Hebrews 4, where we're studying, because we've made the point that entrance into God's rest results in the first benefit of cessation of works as a way to attain peace with God. So it is this result that's given in verse 10 that reads, "For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from his own work, just as God did from his." Now the author makes an assertion that is universally true with respect to cessation of works in two different ways that he makes it to those who have entered God's rest. Now that will be evident by considering God's rest in terms of peace, whether associated in this life or in the eternal state. That will be the hallmark of this rest, peace. Now there are two ways to see the universality of the author's assertion. First, the word rest is translated from a participle of an aorist tense of the Greek verb that here means to cease from some activity. Now the aorist participle, as it's used here, is difficult to interpret, since the expression "anyone who enters" of the NIV is more literally from the Greek, "the one having entered." The one having entered. Now, so some interpret the literal expression as a reference to believers entering rests in this life. Others take it as a reference generally to believers, the past, present, and future who die. That's the way they see it. Still others simply take it in the sense that time of entrance into rest is not even in focus here. However, it seems to us that the interpretation of the aorist participle should be based on its classification on what Greek grammarians describe as nomic aorist. Nomic. That nomic aorist will then present a timeless general fact, which is normally translated like a simple present in the English Bibles. Now, we do not know the reason the translators of the NIV use the present tense, but it appears that they probably view the aorist as we have classified it, or they viewed it as a dramatic aorist that describes something that had just happened, the effect of which is felt in the present. Regardless, though, of the reason for the translators of the NIV to render the aorist tense with the present tense, our reason for classification is based on the comparison made to God, because it's a "just as God did from his." That comparison, of course, brings us to the second way to see the universality of the author's assertion regarding cessation of work. Secondly, it is a universal truth in the scripture that God has rested from his works. That's clearly stated in the Bible. Therefore, a comparison regarding cessation from works made to God's rest from his works then requires that we conclude that such assertion is universal in nature, because the assertion that God has is in his rest is a universal assertion in the scripture. In other words, it is to be accepted as universal truth that anyone who has entered God's rest has ceased from his works. Yet if you enter God's rest, you've ceased from works. Now, to prove our point, as we have indicated, we need to look at God's rest from the perspective of peace. Although some take the rest in terms of entering into the peace and security of God's rest in this life, but fully realized in heaven, or some take it as a rest in heaven from toil and from the toils and the tribulations of this life, or they see it as rests after we have completed our work assigned to us in heaven. The rest that we'll have in heaven. That's how some say it. Well, the truth is everyone wants peace with God, whether or not he or she is conscious of it. We really want peace with God. Now, it is because man desires peace with God that mankind gets involved in all kinds of works that are supposed to please God, and therefore to create peace between the one who does the good works and God. Now, all those who struggle to do good works as a means of establishing peace between them and God never find rest for their souls. Now, anyone who tries to establish peace between him and God through his works will never find rest on this planet. He will never find the rest that he's looking for. Because such people are going about it in the wrong way. They are laboring and striving through their works. Something they do. This is why people who think that they can bomb other people and go to their paradise, they never get rest. They're restless. You can never have that rest if you're trying to walk your way to heaven. That's really what it boils down to. However, those who recognize that peace with God is by way of faith in Christ are different. Those who put their faith in Christ obtain that peace, as specified in Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. It reads, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. See, that's how we get it. Those who are working for it never get it. But those who come by way of faith get that peace. So here's really what happens with respect to this peace with God when one obtains it by faith in Christ. What happens? He stops all the attempts of good works in this life as a means of attaining peace with God. Stop it. Because he's now entered into rest. So he stops. He's entered it by way of faith. Now, this individual can then be said to have rested from works. See, once you stop, you go, it is by way of faith. If I believe in Christ, I have life. Once you reach that, then you stop trying to walk to get your way into heaven. So in that way, you've rested from works. That's one way. So he is no longer doing good works in the sense that that will bring him forgiveness and peace from God. Of course, if a believer ever thinks that his salvation has anything to do with him other than faith in Christ, then it will be difficult for such an individual to have rest, because he will be in turmoil of uncertainty about his salvation. Now, this notwithstanding, the individual that accepts in faith forgiveness of his sins. Now, when I say this, you have to remember there are people having a hard time to accept the fact that God's forgiving them. You may not be one of them, but in another way, you may be. There are people who just, you know, they're still beating themselves. It doesn't matter what it is that they have done in the past, and God says, if you confess them, come to me, they're forgiven. They just cannot accept that. And those people can never enter God's rest either. So, only those who accepted in faith forgiveness of sins attain peace between them and God, and in that case, that person is going to know the true race. But those who haven't will not know the true race. So the person who does is no longer like all the religious people of this world, struggling in their minds to attain eternal salvation, which of course can never be attained by works. They are still walking. You have ceased from walking in that respect. Thus, what I'm saying, a person who attains peace of God in the sense that he is saved, rests from all activities that people get involved with the hope of obtaining eternal salvation. That person knows and believes the truth that salvation is not by works, as stated in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 9. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 reads, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can burst." Those who are still struggling, walking, they have ceased because they are trying to do it on their own. But by faith, you cease from works. Certainly then, anyone who believes this truth then is an individual who has ceased from laboring or from works as a means of establishing peace between him and God. He is truly at rest, have ceased from struggles of trying to attain salvation by works. Now, the other aspect of peace that we're dealing with has to do with living on this planet. The first part has to do with entering, getting into being saved. But there's another part of that peace, and that has to do with living on this planet that demonstrates the universality of the truth that the one who enters God's rest ceases from all his works. And that is living by faith. If you live by faith, you will know you cease from works as well. Now, so a person who enters God's rest will live by faith and so be free of the anxieties of this life. In other words, all we're saying is, if you enter God's rest, you will find that while others are struggling and worrying about this life, you are composed and at ease. This is not because you do not have problems, but because you have put your trust completely in the Lord as one who has entered his rest. You have confidence that the Lord will meet your needs, not because of your struggles, but because you have entered his rest. Now, the principle that when you enter God's rest by living in faith, that you have ceased from work is given in the sabbatical year practice that the Lord gave to the Israelites, although they failed to obey it, resulting in their exile. Now we are referring to the seventh year that the land was supposed to rest, and people were also to rest from organized agricultural activities. Now this instruction governing this period is given in Leviticus chapter 25. Leviticus chapter 25. verses 3 through 5. He reads, "For 6 years sow your fields, and for 6 years prune your vineyards, and gather their crops. But in the 7th year, the land is to have a Sabbath of rest, a Sabbath to the Lord. Do not sow your fields or prune your vineyards. Do not reap what grows of itself or harvest grapes of your untended vines. The land is to have a year of rest. Whatever the land yields during the Sabbath year will be food for you, for yourself, your manservant and maidservant, and a hired worker, and the temporary residents who live among you, as well as for your livestock and the wild animals in your land. Whatever the land produces may be eaten." Now, you see, verse 5 and 7 seems to, it appears it's very contradictory. But really, it's not the Greek, the Hebrew word used has a meaning here, or at least conveys a sense of unorganized activity. So what that is this. God has given them instruction. You walk, till your farm, plant everything for 6 years, 7 years. Now, stop it. Don't do anything. Now, you know that's really a test of faith. God says, you don't work anything this year. Wouldn't you say, Lord, am I not going to starve? How can I be sure that I can see wild things that grow? But that's what God said. All he had to do is faith. If they have faith, they will enter that rest. 7 years, no organized agricultural work. He just said, okay, sit back and see what I do. So that's what I'm talking about, faith. Once you enter the rest of God, you live by faith. You don't struggle. You just live by faith. You trust that what God says he will do, he will do. When others are worrying, you don't worry. Others are panicking, you don't panic. The economy is up or down, no problem. Because it has nothing to do with you. See? So during this Sabbath year, the people were not to walk the fields or have organized harvests. Instead, they were to eat from the crops that grew of themselves. Now, an implication of this Sabbath year then is that both those farmers who have land and those who do not were reduced to the same state of living off of the land. See, you know that people, you know, in the time of agricultural activities, those who have big farms have more food. And they, you know, that's how they determined those who were wealthy, of course, in the ancient world. Well, during that year, everyone is on the same level. Now, that's hard to swallow if you're used to working. Now, you can understand that doesn't excuse Israel. But that's the reason that they just couldn't fathom that. How can I stay a whole year? Don't break my, you know, till anything and do any kind of thing. They said, no. They wouldn't do that. God says, enter my rest. See what I'm going to do. I said, no, Lord, we don't think so. And they had to pay for it, of course. So really, what I'm saying is, this whole instruction, it required faith to obey the instructions of the Sabbath year. For it is difficult to believe that one can be well fed without walking the field. Now it is therefore not surprising then that Israel did not obey this instruction, warranting God to enforce the observation of Sabbath year by sending her into captivity. Now here's the thing, we've studied this in the past. There are things that what we call the decreed in God's plan. I don't care how you run from it, you will do it. You can kick, can fight on the back or on the bed or whatever. You will do what he says. If that is exactly what he has decreed, it's going to happen. You do it the nice way or you do it the hard way, but you do it. So Israel decided, I'm not going to obey God. God said, okay, that land is going to be fallow for 70 years. I send you off into exile so that the land will have the rest that I've been asking you to do. You don't want to do it. I'm going to do it in my own way. And this is the explanation for that in 2 Chronicles chapter 36. Second Chronicles, Second Chronicles, chapter 36. We look at verses 20 through 21. He carried into exile to Babylon the remnant who escaped from the sword, and they became servants to him and his sons until the kingdom of Persia came to power. The land, notice that thing. So the land enjoyed its Sabbath rest. See how God had to do it. They were told, every 7 years, let that land rest. Don't plant anything. They said, we're not going to do it. They said, okay, you will do it. But now you have to do it kicking and fighting. So how did they say? That's why he said, the land enjoyed its Sabbath rest. All the time of its desolation, it rested. Until the 70 years were completed in the fulfillment of the word of the Lord spoken by Jeremiah. This probably would suggest that they were probably about 490 years before he sent them into exile in that land. That's 7 years for every, 7 years for every year, and so on. So, here is the point. You enter. Once you enter that race, you have to live by faith. If you want to really be in that place of rest. Now, if Israel had truly entered God's rest by living in faith, the exile would not have taken place. So what we're arguing from this is very simple. The reason you and I are having problems of different kinds is usually we're not living by faith. That is why if you at any time you worry, you know you're not living by faith. All other things, our restlessness will be traced to it. Because we don't want to believe what God says. And as long as we don't do that, we're never ever going to experience that rest. So in any event, we are arguing then that if you enter into God's rest, as evident by living, evident in living by faith, that you will cease from your works of struggling and the activities of worrying like the rest of the world. You stop from that. I mean, you quit. You come out of it because you're not living by faith. Where others don't see hope, you see hope because you're living by faith. They don't see a solution, you see a solution because you're living by faith. Even though you can't explain the solution, but you know it is there. That the one who says, cast your burdens upon me, I'll take care of you. That he means what he says. And therefore you say, okay, Lord, here it is. And with the result, you have peace. You can worry about it. There are several things that you know people can worry about. But in either case, it doesn't matter what it is, it's a sign that you have got out of your rest. You are now in a zone that is really what I call rest-free zone. Because once you leave the rest zone that God has given you, and you enter into a rest-free zone, then you become restless. Now, living by faith leads also to cessation from works in the sense that you are not struggling on your energy to serve the Lord. See, there are those who really want to serve the Lord, but they're doing it on their power. They're struggling. They think it's something they can do by themselves, per se. Well, you find rest, really, in your total dependence on the Lord to carry out His will. You begin with the understanding that without living in faith in Christ, that you cannot do anything. Now, when we were singing the song this morning, I just said, that's interesting. Because that is part of what the point I'm going to be making. When you say, can do anything without Him, that's exactly what I'm talking about. The Lord says that in the passage we want to look at in John chapter 15, verse 5. Now hold on to John chapter 15, verse 5, of course, John 15 verse 5 reads, I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me, and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. That's the issue. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you're struggling on your own, you cannot do a thing. That's why you have to be in Him. Now, the believer who realizes this truth, though, will remain in his place of rest in the Lord Jesus. As implied, look at verse 6, same chapter 15, John 15. Look at verse 6. It says, if anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. Now, here's the thing. If you want to be productive, you remain in Him. Now, how do you remain in Him? You remain in Him first by learning His word, applying it. Because once you obey it, the Holy Spirit controls you. And then you are in Him. You are remaining in Him. That's where you can produce. Now, if you live in God's resting place, you will then have the attitude, once you are in there now, that's, if you're not in that rest, what I'm going to say it doesn't apply to you. But if you're in that rest, you have the attitude that you can achieve anything within the spiritual life, not by your struggles or efforts, but by the empowerment of the Holy Spirit or the empowerment of the Lord Jesus Christ. As the Apostle Paul asserts in Philippians chapter 4, verse 13. Philippians chapter 4, verse 13. Philippians chapter 4 verse 13 reads, I can do everything through Him who gives me strength. See, that's what was saying the apostle recognized. In the spiritual realm, you can accomplish much if you rely on the power of the Holy Spirit. Still, leave Philippians because I'm coming right back to it. You see though, if you remain then in the resting place of the Lord while on this planet, which implies that you are in fellowship with Him, then you will do His will as He is the one that walks in you to desire and to do His will. See, that's something most very many people, believers, forget. It is the God who works in you to do what He wants you to do. It's not what you do yourself. He works in you. He puts those desires and those will to do what He wants. Now, He doesn't do that until you are in Him. In other words, until you are in fellowship with Him. Now that He does that, it's very clear from what the Bible tells us still in Philippians. Look at chapter 2, verse 13. Philippians 2, chapter 2, verse 13 says, "For it is God who works in you," see, "to will and to act according to His good purpose." It can only come from God. So if you cease from your works and live a life of faith in Him, complete obedience to Him, then He will put the will and the desire to do what He wants done. So we're saying then that if you enter God's resting place in faith, that you can be confident that you will cease from works in terms of struggling to do God's will with complaints. You know, there are people who do God's will and they complain about it. But that's not appropriate. But that you, if you really enter His rest, you wouldn't do that. But you'll find it pleasure to do His will, because Jesus promised rest to those who come to Him in faith and in submission, according to Matthew chapter 11, verse 29. Matthew chapter 11, verse 29. He reads again, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your soul." See, when you learn from the Lord, you learn His word. One of the things is become humble. If you are a humble person, you find rest in your soul. You know why we don't find rest sometimes in the soul? Because we're arrogant. Because as soon as somebody does something to deflate your balloon of arrogance, you get restless, become angry. But if you're humble, you stay in that realm, people can say all kinds of things. They'll rub you in the wrong way. When things, you know, people say that, you know, there are a lot of people say things in here and there, it rubs them the wrong way. Most of the time, it's because the arrogance has been punched. The balloon of arrogance has been deflated. And so they don't have rest. Become restless. So we should, of course, emphasize that when we say that a believer who has entered God's rest of peace, either of salvation or living a life of faith, ceases from work, we do not mean that he ceases from activities of life, particularly spiritual exercises. Spiritual exercises. We know that physical exercises are very important. But the Bible says physical exercise, spiritual exercises are much more important. So what we mean is that such a person has ceased from worrying about attaining peace in its two forms, that is, peace with God and peace by living by life of faith that we have already mentioned through his own works. However, he still has to be active in learning and applying the word of God. Now, when you're active in learning and applying the word of God, it doesn't mean you're walking. Really. That's not a works. Now we say this because the cessation of person's works is compared to that of God in the last phrase of Hebrews chapter 4 verse 10 that we're studying. Look at what the last phrase of verse 10 of Hebrews says. Just as God did from his. So if your rest, your cessation from works is compared to that of God, then we have to say, oh, what about the work of God? How can we say that he has ceased from works? Well, as we have previously indicated, that God has ceased from his works does not mean inactivity on his part, since the Lord Jesus Christ stated that the Father is always working. In John chapter 5, verse 17. John chapter 5, verse 17. It reads, Jesus said to them, my Father is always at his work to this very day, and I too am walking. But remember, he had said that God sees his work. So that's not the conflict. All he's talking about is specific work that we still have to be active. But in our case, you see, God is active, he's still governing this universe. Not one thing happens without his control of it. Not one. No matter how small. You may think it's so insignificant. Nothing. I'm telling you, nothing happens. So, because he's active in those things means you and I do not cease from our spiritual exercises. See, God the Father is active again in governance of the universe. But he's no longer involved in creative activity, so to say. Therefore, the believer who ceases from his works is not involved in anything that he thinks that through his effort will bring about peace or rest in the Lord. That's the way you don't, you know, stop from working. You don't think that your work is what's going to bring you peace with God or attain salvation. No, he merely continues to continues in learning and application of God's word. That's what your activity now involves. Those who are in God's rest, they keep learning his word, keep applying it. So you see, when Israel was supposed to observe the Sabbath year by not working, in terms of having organized labor and in working field and so forth, that did not mean the cessation of all activities, but only from the organized work that is necessary to produce food. That's all they were asked not to do. Doesn't mean they wouldn't do other activities. See, they still had to gather the food. That's work that had grown in and of itself. They still had to gather it. But that rest, that work becomes different. Because now, what they enjoy is the fruit of what God has given them. They don't have to now say, well, I got to do it on myself, otherwise I'm going to starve. God has proven it. Now, there are several things that in this life, God has ways of proving it. When you think that if you don't do this, if you don't go that route, you're not going to succeed in life, God can prove it to you that you're false. You're thinking. And there are many ways he can do it. He, you know, he's an expert. So he can, for example, put you in a situation where you can do those things that you thought you can do. And he still take care of you. He can do that. Just to prove that one point. So that you don't have to be, you know, compromising the word of God so as to get ahead as you think. So God told Israel, just no organized walk. They still had to walk, pick the fruit and whatever that grew wild. Furthermore, though, there was an important activity of this period. He said, what is it? Listening to the word of God. That was an important activity of that period. When they have this rest of a whole year, one thing God wants them to do, listen to the word. That's an important activity. Now, how do we know that? Deuteronomy chapter 31, verses 10 through 13. Deuteronomy chapter 31, we'll begin reading at verse 10. Deuteronomy 31, verse 10 through 13 reads, verse 10 reads, then Moses commanded them, at the end of every 7 years, in the year for canceling debts, during the Feast of Tabernacle, when all Israel come to appear before the Lord your God at the place he will choose, you shall read this law before them in their hearing. See, that's an important thing they have to do. Assemble the people, men, women, and children, and the aliens living in your towns, so they can listen and learn to fear the Lord your God and follow carefully all the words of this law. Their children who do not know this law must hear it and learn to fear the Lord your God as long as you live in the land you are crossing the Jordan to possess. So you see, that's an important activity. And really, for us today, what we look at it from the perspective of the Lord's Day, the most important activity on the Lord's Day is listening to his word. But you know, that's not the case in our local churches today. There are those who spend about the same number of hours we spend this morning in church. And 15 minutes of that is for the word of God, and the rest is for some other kinds of things that really don't add anything. But here Israel is supposed to spend almost a whole day listening. So at any rate, the first benefit then of entrance into God's rest is cessation from one's works in the sense of struggling to attain peace. Rather, the believer lives in faith so as to enjoy God's rest. Now, there's no question that the rest enjoyed by believers who enter God's rest at this present time is a prelude to future rest that will involve cessation from all human activities. It is coming, according to Revelation chapter 14, verse 13. Revelation chapter 14, verse 13. Verse 13 of Revelation chapter 14 reads, then I heard a voice from heaven say, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, they will rest from their labor, for their deeds will follow them. We, one day, if the Lord doesn't come back, we are going to enjoy the rest, those who are believers in Christ. So that's the first benefit. Now, the second result or benefit that comes from entrance into God's rest is the avoidance of the past failure of Israel, as stated in the second clause of Hebrews chapter 4, verse 11, where we're studying. Because Hebrews 4, 11 reads, so that no one will fall by following their example of disobedience. Now, the word example is translated from a Greek word that has two ranges of meanings. It is used as an indication of something that appears at a subsequent time, hence simply means outline, sketch, or symbol. It is in this sense that the word is used to describe the articles of the tabernacles as representative or sketches of articles of worship in the heavenly sanctuary that is rendered copies in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 23. When we get there, we'll really see that there's a sanctuary in heaven, and there are things in it that can, you know, it can only be shown in a human form as copies. The real thing is not material, but for our purposes, at least the old covenant, it was given in terms of material things. Here it says, Hebrews 9:23 says, it was necessary then for the copies of the heavenly things to be purified with these sacrifices, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than this. We'll study that in detail when we get there. Still a long way though. But when we get there, we'll see it by God's grace. Well, another meaning of the word that is used is a model of behavior as an example to be imitated or to be avoided. Hence, the Greek word means model, example, pattern. It is used in a good sense by the Lord in his instruction to the disciples regarding serving each other or demonstrating humility in John chapter 5, chapter 13, verse 15. John chapter 13, verse 15. He reads, this where the word is used concerning our Lord. He said, I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. In other words, to serve others and show humility. Now that reminds me, I looked at the board there, there's these spaces that's not been filled to help clean up this place. Well, the Lord says, I've given you an example how you serve others in humility. That's how the word is translated, example. But it is used also in a negative sense to describe the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah as a pattern of how God will deal with unbelievers. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 6. Second Peter, chapter 2, verse 6. He reads, if he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah by burning them to ashes and made them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly. So you see a pattern. Here there is translated example. Now it is of course in the negative connotation that the word is used by the author of Hebrews in the clause that we're considering in Hebrews 4:11. But be that then as it may, the clause so that no one will fall by following their example of disobedience gives us a benefit, albeit in negative manner or negatively, of entrance into God's rest, since the first sentence of verse 11 that has been the primary focus of the message of this section of Hebrews chapter 4, 6 through 13 is the exhortation when it says, let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest. See, the verbal phrase by following the example of disobedience, it's more literally in this same example of disobedience. So the literal translation then is really subject to several possible interpretations. It could mean imitation of Israel's disobedience, or to be situated in the same type of disobedience as Israel. Or it could also mean by means of the same kind of disobedience as Israel's. The Greek syntax allows all these three possible ways. Well, this notwithstanding, the general sense of the clause, though, is that a person who enters into God's rest is secured in the sense that he will not repeat the failure of Israel, who did not enter Canaan because of their disobedience, and so will not meet the same fate as the Israelites of military age that left Egypt. The point then is that those who enter God's rest will not live in disobedience. That's the thing is emphasizing here. If you enter God's rest, you will not live in disobedience, so you will not suffer the consequences of disobedience. Make no mistake about it. Every disobedience of God's word has a strong consequence. Thus then, really what we're saying is that the benefit of entering God's rest is continuous life of obedience. That's a benefit. Once you enter that rest, you will live a life of continuous obedience. This brings us to the third general factor of this message. A third general factor of this message is that there is warning to you who want to enter God's rest. If you want to enter God's rest, this passage says there's warning that God has for you. Now this warning concerns two things about God that the Israelites of the military age that left Egypt failed to grasp. They failed to grasp the nature of his word. They also failed to grasp his character. They didn't understand this. Now we say this because of the very first word for in Hebrew chapter 4 verse 12 where we're studying, which is translated from a Greek particle that can be used to indicate cause or reason for something, or to clarify, or even to explain something, or even to draw an inference. Now, some have suggested that the particle is used here to indicate reason for seeking diligently to enter God's rest, or that it indicates the conclusion of the preceding comments, or that it simply justifies the preceding warning. Now, so some imply, of course, that it serves as a transition to something else, so they left it untranslated. Now, although the gray particle could be used to indicate a transition to another topic or to make an important point, but in our context, it is used to provide an explanation as to the reason many of the Israelites failed through their disobedience. We indicated that those who enter God's rest avoid the failure of Israel due to disobedience to the word of God. See, their failure to obey God, no doubt, is due to lack of faith in God. However, this lack of faith in God is related to their failure to understand the nature of God's word. It is for this reason that the Holy Spirit, through the human author, tells us about the nature of God's word. Now, it is difficult really to perceive the reason the Holy Spirit will speak of the nature of the word of God that we will get to shortly, unless he wanted us to understand that the failure of Israel was in part due to the fact or due to their failure to comprehend the nature of God's word. They didn't understand it, as so many people today don't. Now, so what does the author really mean in the phrase for, say, the word of God? Now, the expression, that phrase, word of God, what is he talking about? Well, some suggest though, that the word here is a reference to Jesus, based on John's use of the word to refer to Jesus Christ, but there's nothing in the context that warrants such an interpretation. Therefore, The phrase Word of God refers to God's message, either in written form or in a spoken form, as for example, through the apostles or the prophets before their message were written down. And there are two reasons for giving this interpretation. First, the author has already quoted from the existing scripture, especially from Psalms 95 that we saw last periods. Therefore, if he used the phrase, the word of God, he definitely was thinking of the Hebrew scripture or other New Testament scriptures that have been written at the time of his writing his speech, or this particular epistle anyway. Of course, there is no doubt that the author himself recognized that he himself wrote God's word to the recipients that he sent it. Otherwise, he would not have sent them this epistle. He sent it because he knew he was writing God's word. So, because the author has already quoted the scripture, we know that's what he's referring to. Secondly, the author also spoke of the word of God that is spoken. He quoted the one that's written, but he also referred to the word of God spoken in Hebrews that we're looking at. Look at chapter 13, verse 7. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7 reads, "Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith." See, when the author used the phrase in this particular passage, "the word of God to you," he certainly did not mean the written scripture, but words or message that came from God through those leaders who were gifted to deliver God's message before God's word was preserved in a written form. So, in any event, the author has respect for the word of God, including the epistle that he wrote. Now, because of this respect, he goes on then to explain the nature of the word of God, that the Israelites of a military age and above that left Egypt failed to comprehend. So what he's going to say to us is, people disobey God's word because they don't understand its nature. You don't have faith in the word of God because you don't understand its nature. So as a believer, you cannot enter God's rest and not know the nature of his word. You cannot enter his rest and not enjoy complete faith and trust in his word. But you can't trust the word unless you understand its nature. So, the author then wants, beginning at verse 12, he wants to now explain the nature of God's word that the Israelites did not comprehend. So it is with this then that we will begin our study next week. Let's pray. As we end our study this morning, there may be someone here or someone listening over the internet that has not entered God's rest, and that you are still struggling to please God, to obtain peace, to obtain forgiveness through your works. But we have read that the Bible is very clear. It's not of works, lest anyone should boast. It is all by faith, through grace. So if you're going to have rest, the eternal rest, it must begin by first having peace with God on this planet. Now, how do you do that? Well, see, God, being who he is, knows that you can do it on your own. So he began the process, and of course completes the process too. But what he did was to send his son, the second member of the Godhead, to come to this planet and to die for your sins. He came and endured all kinds of torture, abuse from those he came to redeem. He didn't mind it. So they slapped him around, eventually took him to the cross, nailed him on that cross. And while on that cross, they were still mocking him, telling him, come down and we'll believe you. He endured it. All he can do is look at them and say, God, and he said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. He's still praying the same thing, so to say, because that prayer covers you. That God should forgive you, God the Father should forgive you, for you did not know what you've done. That in order to receive that forgiveness, something has to take place. And what is that thing? Then the Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. What am I to believe, you ask? Well, the Bible again tells you, these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Believing in him, you have life through his name. If you believe that he came to this planet and died on the cross for you, resurrected the third day, so that you will receive eternal life. If you believe that, you will receive his forgiveness, you will receive God's righteousness, you will receive eternal life. However, if you say no, or I just don't want to make a decision about it, I don't want to believe, you're already on your way to eternal condemnation. Why? The Bible says because he has not believed in the Son of God. So believe in him, you have life. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us to continue to maintain our state in your rest through faith, so that we'll continue to cease from our works and to look up to you to enjoy all that you have for us on this planet. This is our request in Christ's name.